As soon as I type in my destination and it spits out the route that I'm to take, I immediately want to argue with it. And most of the time I do. So case in point, a few weeks ago, as I finished my week-long course in California and punched in the coordinates for LAX to catch my flight back to Alaska, my GPS said it would take 2 hours. And I responded, "You're wrong. There is no way it takes me 2 hours to travel 30 miles. No way."
Yeah, right.
It took me 2 hours.
Yeah.
Which is why I don't live in LA. It takes 2 hours to get anywhere.
Exactly.
But I have a similar experience when I'm at a parking lot in Anchorage where I'm still learning Anchorage, but I most of the time use my GPS to get around. So I'll be sitting in the parking lot, I fill in the address to where I'm going next, and the GPS is like all turned around. It doesn't know which way I'm pointing. So it tells me to go out this way, and I attempt to go out that way, even though I think I should go out this other way. But I'm trying to be more trusting and less skeptical, and I decide to go with what the GPS seems to think. And without fail, as soon as I go the way the GPS says, it tells me to go the way I should have been going. The first time around. And so the skepticism grows and the arguments ensue. And I don't know what it is about me that causes this gut reaction. Maybe I just don't want to believe what it's telling me. Or maybe it's somehow unnerving to trust my path to this thing that I don't fully understand. But for me, anyway, my gut reaction toward the GPS is, "Are you sure you know what you're talking about here?" Would you say, Alan, you call all your GPS voices?
My GPS is always called Trixie.
Trixie.
Oh,
Trixie.
Trixie.
Trixie. Always trying to trick you. You know, even though the stories that play out in the book of Acts happened way before the advent of GPS as we know it, something similar is taking place for the Apostle Paul and his travel companions. They're going around the region, they're spreading the word about Jesus, and well, it's fascinating. Let's listen in. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Acts 16. Paul was with Silas and Timothy. Verse 6 says, "They went through the region of Phrygia, Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home.' And she prevailed upon us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Talk about needing a GPS. We need one to navigate all the placements this morning. You don't know how many times I had to practice all of that. Make it sound like I knew how to pronounce all those words. But if we're not to get distracted by ancient geography, we can catch the point easy enough, can't we? Paul and his companions are on a missionary journey, starting in the east. I'm going to try to do this for you guys. Starting in the east, they're traveling westward around the Mediterranean region, preaching the good news of Jesus and planting church communities. And they're being strategic about it as well. They're going to these major cities along well-traveled routes in order to prompt the greatest return on investment. The church is on highly trafficked routes, and then when people encounter Jesus there, they take the good news with them wherever they're going. They're smart guys. Problem is, now the Holy Spirit GPS seems to be on the fritz. It's acting up. It's got to be. See, they're in this region called Galatia, and unless they want to go back where they came from, the next stop along the way goes through a region called Asia. And this is not the continent Asia, it's just a small region. Today it's southwest Turkey. But here's the thing. The Spirit of God tells them not to preach there. Well, that's interesting. We don't know how the Spirit communicated this to our band of merry travelers, but it became clear to them that the way was shut. Which is odd. This is the next logical place for them to tell people about Jesus. And by all appearances, it would be a fruitful place for them to tell people about Jesus. But okay, they're not anything if not adaptable. The GPS says go through Asia without preaching, and so they'll go through Asia without preaching. Only this GPS isn't all that specific about where they're meant to go otherwise. East is where they came from. South is the Mediterranean Sea, and preaching to the fishes doesn't have quite the same effect. West is the Aegean Sea, which doesn't quite seem right. I suppose it's north. But as soon as they do that, guess what? It happens again. They attempted to go north into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Huh. Imagine if that's how our GPS has worked. We get to where we're going by way of detours and roadblocks and the way is shut. Without a doubt, it's at this point that Silas turns to Paul and asks when he last checked the batteries in the Holy Spirit GPS. Because now our guys are really running out of options. They're at a loss. They just seem to be wandering around until they reach Troas. And this is where they finally get some clarity. In a vision, Paul is in fact beckoned across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, from Asia into Europe. And I can picture this small group of missionaries puzzled by this mysterious directions that God has given them. Are we sure that he has this right? Why are we being turned away from these really promising places here, where the good news could thrive? None of this makes sense. Where is God's GPS taking us? And that's a question that really resonates with me, both as I look back on my own life personally and as I look at the mission of our church. God, where are you taking me? Mm-hmm. What are you up to in our midst? Why are we wandering? Why this frustrating road? I hate to admit it in front of all of you, but I'm most of the time just as skeptical and argumentative with the divine GPS as I am with the mechanical one. Because there are plenty of times in my life where I thought the path that I was on was a promising one, only to be surprised by God's mysterious and definitive no. I can only imagine you have your own stories to tell on this subject. And how truly difficult it can be for us to recognize the gift of God's no. God's not yet. God's How instinctual it is for us to understand God's love only in the ways that he says yes to us and push back against him whenever his word to us is no. And yet when that happens, then the Holy Spirit bars away from our path. Our text reminds us we're in good company. That it's not unusual for God to speak into our lives through frustrating and difficult circumstances, through mistaken directions, through failed attempts. In fact, a no from God, far from being a sign that God has left us or abandoned us. It rather signals to us that it is God who is in charge of our flourishing and thriving, and not us. We might think we know what we want. We might think we know the way. We might think we know what's best for ourselves. But God has in mind a purpose for our lives. A purpose that, again, both for us as individuals and as a church fellowship, is concerned for our well-being. A purpose that has in mind our unique abilities to participate in his mission of bringing hope and love and justice to the world. At the end of the day, we're only human. We cannot see all ends, and so sometimes we must come to God's purpose for our lives through his divine no. And God's no is only a gift if we trust God's guidance. We believe in God's goodness if we're rooted in God's grace. We have to move past our stance of skepticism and argument and learn to surrender to the movements of his Spirit if we want to fully receive what God dreams for us. Now, Paul and his companions, they may not have understood where the Spirit was taking them or why, but they trusted the Spirit at least enough to be obedient to him, even past the borders, I assume, of their comfort, most likely their understanding. And when God did finally show up and offer clarity to them, they together acted immediately on what they discerned was God's leading. Suppose that any clarity is good clarity, even if it comes in the form of God's no. Now I wonder if we were to use this lens to look back and reflect on the story of our own lives, can we recognize where God's no, difficult and troubling as it may have been to hear at the time, was actually the way that his love encountered us? Maybe you're currently in the middle of a season or a trial or an unmet expectation, in which you keep bumping up against closed doors or frustrating missteps, and you seem to be aimlessly wandering. You wonder if God is still around or still cares. You long to hear him say that this is the way, but it feels like you're having to figure out the path on your own through roadblocks and silences. Beloved church, take heart. Difficult as it may be to receive even a no or a not this way from God is a gift that he gives for our flourishing. Now the invitation this morning is to trust that, to actually believe that that is so. And when we do that, things can get really intriguing. Because what happens next in our story is that these traveling missionaries are brought to Philippi, which, you remember from our recent study of the book of Philippians, is this Roman colony in the middle of Macedonia. Now, usually Paul would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day in order to teach and pray and encourage the local Jewish community. This was his custom. It seems like there wasn't one in Philippi. So Paul and his companions, instead, they go outside the city gate by the river, where they suppose people gather to pray. And they find a group of women there doing just that, praying and worshiping God. Now this must have been their custom, to gather on the Sabbath to pray and worship God together in this place. And I cannot help but wonder if in some of their recent prayers in that place, together down by the river, maybe even on the Sabbath day before this one, these women gathered together to ask God to bring them someone who might speak God's word to them, who might guide them along the way of salvation, who might encourage them in the way of the Spirit. And what do you know? On this Sabbath day, here come this group of missionaries. And as they speak about Jesus, a woman named Lydia listens eagerly. She responds to the word by being baptized, and then acts in faith by practicing hospitality to this group of Jesus followers. And while the author doesn't say so explicitly, What we undoubtedly have here is the birth of the first house church in all of Europe. These women down by the river are the beginnings of the community that Paul will later write to in his letter of Philippians. These women are the ones he holds most dear, the ones who will support him all along his missionary travels, the ones who will come to his aid when he's in prison. These are the very people that God has ordained to bind to Paul's heart as friends and fellow disciples who will forever be precious to him. Now imagine if God had not closed the other doors. Imagine if Paul and his companions thought that they knew better than God. Imagine if they had let their skepticism get the best of them and chose to follow their own path instead of following the winding path that the Holy Spirit GPS had them going on. And why not? I mean, from their point of view, the Spirit's leading was probably very confusing and very frustrating. I mean, there's no way they could have known that their blocked paths and aimless wanderings and divine no's were actually the answer to someone else's prayer. But I think that's exactly what it was. As much as God's no can be a gift for our own flourishing, maybe his no to us is also part of how he brings about another's flourishing. Maybe his no to us is his way of saying yes to someone else who needs to encounter us, but wouldn't otherwise. What do I mean? This is an intriguing story, because when we surrender our lives to God, when we open ourselves up to be moved by his Spirit, not just from one geographic location to another, but especially in our daily acts of paying attention to God, we begin to find all sorts of beautiful and incredible and profound encounters take place. Encounters that sing of God's presence to us. Encounters that grow our trust in God. That deepen our maturity as his disciples. That participate in his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We might not be able to predict or to see how our lives or our church will be used for the good of God's glory. But we can be open to God's Spirit. And we can trust that whether God says yes or no, go this way or that, he is guiding us along the path of our thriving. And maybe, just maybe, he's also answering someone else's prayer as well. Now, granted, it may not look at all like we think it will or should. I mean, Paul himself receives this vision of a man telling him to cross the sea into Macedonia. Ironic, then, isn't it, that Paul and his companion promptly meet a group of women, and the one we're told about is said to be from a different place altogether, from Thyatira. Guess where Thyatira is? It's in the region of Asia. The very place that they had been forbidden to speak, God had prompted them to leave. Turns out the good news of Jesus came to Asia, after all, just not at all in the way that these guys were imagining. But hey, who says the Spirit of God isn't playful, right? Let us be open then to the way the Spirit wants to play in our lives. Let us recognize whether our prayers and desires are met with God's yes or God's no, that we really can never only see a fraction of what God is up to in our lives anyway, and we can't hardly imagine how God is using our lives to benefit others. Now, this isn't to say that we're all going to go home, go to sleep tonight, and have these Spirit-infused dreams, but maybe being open to the Spirit is not always as dramatic as that. Maybe this week being open to God's Spirit means if we see or hear of a need, and instead of passing by, we take time to attend to it. Maybe it means that we get up a little earlier in order to spend a few minutes with God in prayer where we might not have done so otherwise. Maybe it's being intentional about reaching out to that person that keeps coming to your mind in order to genuinely listen to them. maybe it's just learning how to say to God's Spirit, be with me, guide me, show me the way. Now, doing such things may not solve any trust issues that we have with the GPS that lives in our phones, but they are good steps towards a deeper trust. The Holy Spirit's GPS that lives within each of us. And who's to say where God's going to take us? All we can say is that it will be good, it will be beautiful, and it will be exactly what we need. Pray together with me. Holy Spirit, we pray that this week you lead us along the paths of our flourishing, wherever they may take us. Help us to trust that whatever that looks like, no matter what no's or missteps or false starts are involved, that you are with us, that you have us where you want us. Give us the courage to follow you with obedience, even when we don't understand. We pray this in the name of Jesus.